We have been talking about the Trinity, and most recently, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? And last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is God, is 100% God, and Jesus is 100% man. And we've been breaking apart the Trinity one entity at a time. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus. Next week we'll be talking about God, the Father, God, the parent, the entity. And because of the nature of the way our brains work, we tend to try to figure God out. We have a mental picture. We like to have something to wrap our minds around. So it really helped that God came in physical form in Jesus, because that helped us understand God's nature. But typically we have our little box of God, right? We have an idea of who God is, and God fits in this box. And it makes us uncomfortable when God somehow crawls out of that box and does something different. We like to have this formal idea of who God is. We like to have God defined. We like predictable God. We spent a few weeks looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we began looking at Jesus and why we should believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, what we've concluded is that God is not a far away, out of reach entity. God is not just this thing out there to be worshipped. God presents himself in many forms and continually seeks a relationship with us. Because God wanted a family, that's why God created us. That's why God came to us in human form in the most humble way, experienced humanity in all its multitude of emotions and experiences. And that is why God, in the form of Jesus Christ, walked with us and spoke to us and taught us how to live and explained things in terms that we should have been able to understand. Explained to us that the temple leaders and the government officials at the time didn't have it all right. In fact, there were many things that were wrong, and that God's plan for us was not a series of rules and regulations and, oops, you stepped over that crack. You're doomed. You're smitten. Not smitten, but smited. Smited. Is there a word such as smited? God doesn't do that. It's not about all these rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. It's about being with God. It's not about how good you can be, because we can't. We can't. We're humans. In one form or another, God has always been with us and always will be with us. We learn that Jesus was God in the beginning. Jesus didn't just appear on the scene in a cradle in the manger with the shepherds and the angels. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and the Bible tells us that he created everything that was, and there wasn't anything that was created that he didn't create. If we go back to Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep. And God's presence hovered over the waters. And then what did God do? In Genesis 1, then what did God do? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And at that point, God had no choice, really. God separated the light from the darkness. Now, if you care to, on your smartphone, or if you brought your Bible along, turn to Genesis 1. So I want to point something out to you that's really interesting. God creates everything. In Genesis 1, God creates everything. Everything that was, God created. But there's one thing that God didn't create. One thing that God did not create. Nowhere in Genesis does it say that God created darkness. Nowhere does it say that he created darkness. So let's reread this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep. And God's presence hovered over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." So God creates the light and then separates the light from the darkness. God did not create the darkness. God is the light in the darkness. There are 19 Bible verses that tell us specifically that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus walked the earth, before God came to us in human form in the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwelled on earth in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. God was actually present on earth in one dwelling place where a holy God could be among his family, his creation. But because God is ultimately holy, and we are not, there's a barrier there. It's impossible for us in our present form to be with the holy. We can't. So God was with us, but was separated out in the Holy of Holies. Now, if we flip forward in time to after Jesus walked on the earth, we come to realize that the tabernacle looks very, very different. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Don't you know that you yourselves are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you?" So we see God still with us, always with us on earth, not some distant, remote God far away and removed from our existence. No, we see a God who creates, who dwells with us, and then comes as one of us to rip the curse of darkness away from us so that we can live forever. And then sends the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to dwell in the lives of believers so that we can know God intimately by being still and listening for that still small voice within us. This morning I want to look at who Jesus is by unpacking two different stories from the Bible. So again, if you want to follow along, my stories come from John 4 and John 9. Now, the first brings us to an encounter with a woman. Jesus stops at a well in Samaria where there is a woman drawing water. And he stops and he talks with her and he asks her for a drink. And he goes on to offer her forgiveness and love. Now, if we are to read this story in our own setting, in our own culture, it doesn't seem that odd that he stops and he talks with this woman. But in Jesus' time and place and culture, this is crazy. This is crazy talk right here. This does not happen. And there are several pieces to this story that punctuate the person of Jesus, which in turn gives us this huge insight into God's personality. First, the scripture tells us that Jesus was on his way from Judea to Galilee. Now, if we look at a map, Samaria is on the way from Judea to Galilee. But the Samaritan people were really looked down upon. Nobody wanted to go through Samaria. In fact, when the Pharisees went from Judea to Galilee, they went around to avoid Samaria. So there was a path that was much, much more worn than the road going into Samaria. Now, we can relate to this, right? Let's say we're on foot. Let's say we're in a big city. There are probably areas that we would avoid. Now, we just wouldn't walk through. We would go a different way because maybe they're safer. Maybe there's people we don't want to deal with. Maybe there's something there that we want to avoid. So we go around a different route. But Jesus makes a decision to go through Samaria. He chooses this. Now, I believe having holy insight, because he is God, he's got this holy insight, he realizes that he's got to find this woman. He knows where she's going to be and when. But he has to stop this woman, and he has to remind her of who she is, because her light had gone out. You see. And that's the nature of God, having a relationship with us and caring that much. Now, in those days, women were considered property, like a house or a donkey or a kitchen utensil. They weren't given the status of men. They weren't at all considered equal. The fact that Jesus had a conversation at all with her is crazy. She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan. Ooh. Yet, when we read the story, it is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the Bible. He points out that he knows her past. And then he asks her to do something for him. He says, "Give me a drink." He wants to give her some worth, something that had been taken away from her. Jesus shines a light into her life. And the scripture says that she ran back to the village. She ran back to the village so fast. In the scripture it says, she left her jar behind, and she told everyone that she had met the Messiah. Her light had been rekindled. He needed to go through Samaria that day to rekindle her light in a conversation. A relationship with Jesus did that. The next person I want to talk to you about is the man in John 9, John chapter 9. It's this man in the book of John who was blind since birth. And Jesus sees this man, and his disciples are with him, and his disciples ask him how he got this way. And they say, "So he's blind. What caused him to be this way? Did his parents sin, or did he sin?" Because obviously this is some sort of result of some bad thing that somebody did. And Jesus explains that it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But God can take any circumstance and change it. And Jesus gazes into this man's face. And the scripture says that he sees this man. He sees. He's not just looking at him, but he sees him. And then he does something really weird. Okay, imagine this man. Jesus spits on the ground. So imagine that you are this blind man, and the Son of God is looking upon you. Can you imagine your heart racing? The Son of God is looking upon you. And now others have looked upon you and have judged you. Now, obviously, either your parents are screwed up or you are, because you have this affliction. This is what you deserve. You've been forced to beg for a living. You're less than. You are less than. And then Jesus, whom you've heard so much about, approaches you. And you know for a moment that you are in the presence of the Holy. You're in the presence of Almighty God. And Jesus even announces to those around him that he is the light of the world. What was this guy thinking at the time? Then you hear him spit on the ground. Does your heart fall? Jesus just spits. And then Jesus picks up this spittle mud and he puts it on your eyes and says, Go wash it off now. What is going through your mind right now? So this blind man decides to trust Jesus and do what he tells him to do. He goes to the pool of Siloam and he washes the mud off. And slowly and almost painfully, he begins to see. First light, then figures. And he's freed from the bondage of blindness. Both of these people give us a real glimpse into who God is, into who Jesus is. That Jesus is the personality of God. The blind man thinks he has Jesus all figured out and what Jesus is going to do or what Jesus is going to say. Then Jesus does something strange. Now, at any time, the blind man could have cursed him and said, "Wow, you know, it's not bad enough that I am blind, but now you insult me by spitting on the ground and putting mud on my face?" How often do we pray for a light to come and we're given mud in the eyes? How often does that happen? We want light. We want the thing that is deepest in our hearts. And then there's spitting and there's mud. And we think, really? Really? Or Jesus does something that just seems so counterproductive to what we need. Why does he do that? And some of us along the way get angry, even get angry at God. In this display of healing, God tells us to trust even when it makes absolutely no sense at all. God is telling us that he knows far more than we possibly can. What seems to not make any sense at all is part of God's plan. When we trust and believe and do what seems not normal, but what Jesus is calling us to do, we get to see the light. We get the healing. The woman at the well was another person who was multiply cursed. First, she's a woman, when women had no value. Second, she was from the wrong side of the tracks in Samaria. And third, she's despised by people even in her own community. She goes and she draws water from the well when no one else is around. But none of this means anything to Jesus. Because, you see, he created her. He knows her. He needs to go to Samaria. He needs to encounter her and tell her who she is and remind her of her sacred worth. He needs to help her break free from the darkness in her soul that defines her. She has come to believe that she is something besides who she is. How many times do we let ourselves get defined by our head noise, or people around us, or circumstance? Jesus goes out of his way to remind us that we are his, and we have this light. We are children of the Most High God. We are deserving of salvation. We are beloved. We are beloved. You are beloved. As we look into the person of Jesus, God in human form, we're reminded that there is extraordinary power in his name. There's extraordinary power in who he is. He is the light of the world. And we have a choice. We're given free will. We have a God who has always been with us and always goes to extreme lengths to point us toward that light. And we get to choose. We get to choose. But what if God's light, what if Jesus' light is brighter and more beautiful than any light we have in our lives? And what if that light is pure love? And what if that love is deeper and more satisfying than anything we've ever experienced? And we have yet to say yes to it. And it's right there. God's light, Jesus' light and love for us is so deep and so wide and so great, nothing can separate it from us.